Today in our habit series, we get to talk about something that is very important, that is near and dear to my heart, but more importantly, near and dear to God's heart. And that is, we're going to talk on the subject of prayer. And before we dive into our message for today, I would love to read over you the scripture that we're going to look at today. This is from Luke chapter 18. You don't have to turn there yet. I'll give you some time in a moment to turn there. We'll have these words on the screen, but this is the passage we're going to look at today. Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 1. It says, "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time the judge refused. But finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually come and attack me.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you so much, God, for just this opportunity today to talk on just a topic, Lord, that is so incredible and so amazing and so immense, Lord, as the subject of prayer. And Father, as we come to this topic today, Lord, you know better than anybody just some of the struggles I even had this past week. There's so much that can be said about prayer, Lord, and there's just not enough time to say it all in. And so, Father, I pray, God, that you would guide what I say today, Lord. I pray that if there's anything that you want me to say that I have not planned to say, God, that you would bring that to my mind and you would make that clear, Lord. And God, I pray that ultimately what would come out of this, Father, is that we would just catch a glimpse and a vision of your heart for prayer, God, and what you desire to do within each and every one of us. And so we thank you for this time, Lord, and we ask all of this in your Son's name. Amen. Amen. Well, you can right now grab your Bibles. Luke chapter 18 is where we're going to be. Luke chapter 18. And as you turn there, we're going to put a phrase on the screen right now. And this is a phrase that if you are in our Habits Life groups, you will come across over and over and over again this upcoming week. But I want to share it with you today because it gets at the heart of what I want to get across today. And the phrase is this. You see it right there. It's not until you believe prayer can make a difference that it makes your prayer life different. It's not until you believe prayer can make a difference that it makes your prayer life different. 13 or 14 years ago, I was living up in San Francisco. I was not a full-time pastor at that time. I was working in the business world. But during that season in my life, God was just grabbing a hold of my heart, and my faith was just growing in ways that it never had before. And there were a ton of things that God was doing in my life in that particular time. But one of the biggest things that God was doing is he was beginning to plant in my heart some seeds that would eventually grow just into this passion for prayer in my life. Now, prayer at this time in my life, it was nothing new to me. I'd grown up in a Christian home. I went to church practically my whole life. I went to a Christian high school. I mean, I was always surrounded by prayer in my growing up years. But personally, I just didn't have that much of a prayer life. And one of the reasons for that is because, candidly, I just really didn't see the point in prayer. I had learned in all my years and growing up in the church that, you know, our God is in control, our God is sovereign, our God has a plan that he has put in place from the beginning of this world, and that plan involves all of us. And I thought, well, if that's the case, then what difference can my prayers make? But one of the things that God revealed to me in this particular time, and he revealed it to me through his word, is that as amazing as it may sound, prayer actually does make a difference. That I can pray for something and it can happen. And if I hadn't prayed for it, it wouldn't have happened. And in that particular season, something shifted within me. And as I said, there began to grow within me just this passion for prayer. And next to reading God's word, brothers and sisters, there is nothing that has done more for my relationship with God than prayer. And that is why I am very excited to bring to you this message today. I'm more excited about this message than I have been in a lot of ones in recent memory. And the reason why is because my dream for this message, my desire for this message is big, but I think it's possible. My desire for this message here today is that God would begin to birth within all of us what he is continually creating within me, birthing within me, and that is a passion for this thing called prayer. And that's what leads me today to this passage I read just a minute ago in Luke chapter 18. When I knew I was going to be talking on the subject of prayer in this habit series, I knew immediately I wanted to go to this passage in Luke chapter 18 because it's one of my favorite passages in the Bible on the topic of prayer. At the center of this passage I read just a moment ago is this story that Jesus tells. And at the center of this story that Jesus tells, there is this unnamed widow that Jesus talks about, a woman who has lost her husband. And as you read this passage, it's very clear that this unnamed widow, she has had some sort of injustice done to her. She talks, I think in verse 3, about an adversary that she is facing. Now, Jesus does not tell us exactly what is going on here, but it's actually not very hard to guess. One of the things that we know about the first century when Jesus was telling this parable is that the first century was a very male-dominated society. And for that reason, widows, women who had lost their husband, they were among the least protected members of this society. There just weren't a lot of laws that protected them. And that made widows especially susceptible to unscrupulous men who would come alongside them and try to defraud them. In fact, there was almost like a whole profession at this time of men who would come alongside destitute widows and they would try to kind of get them in trouble. One of the things that they would do is they would try to get widows into debt. And once these widows had gotten into debt, they would put a lien against their property. And since it was kind of hard for women to work in the first century, there was basically no way for these widows to repay this debt, and they could lose everything that they had. They could be kicked out on the street or even worse. And likely something along those lines has happened to this particular woman. And so she decides that her best recourse is the legal system. At this time in Israel, the land of Israel was divided according to many regions. And each region had a judge who presided over it. And if anybody at the time felt as though they had some sort of injustice done to them, they would go to the judge over their region to plead their case. And that's exactly what this widow does. She goes to the judge of her region in order to try and get justice done to her. But unfortunately for this widow, the judge over her region is a particularly wicked and a particularly evil man. Look with me at verse 2 of Luke chapter 18. Here Jesus describes this judge, and this is what he says. It says, he said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And that phrase there, neither feared God nor cared what people thought, that was actually a common phrase at that time. And it was a phrase that was used to describe kind of the worst people of society. If Jesus were telling this parable today, this story today, he may say, using modern day language, he may say something as simple as, this judge was just not a good man. This judge was just a rotten individual. So when we hear that this is the judge that this widow has to plead her case before, we feel hopeless for this widow. This judge is obvious. He doesn't care about the widow. He doesn't care about anybody other than himself. He doesn't care about justice. And so we think that this widow's case is hopeless. And indeed, we're told in verse 4 that initially, that when the widow goes to this judge, the judge refuses to do anything for this widow. He refuses to respond to her. And if this were any other widow, our story may end right there. But there is something different about this widow that Jesus describes here. She is tenacious. She is persistent. She is strong-willed. And she will not take no for an answer. And so we're told that she continues to return to this judge in order to try and get justice. And just to give you a sense of how brazen and how bold this widow is, understand that courtrooms in the first century were not at all like courtrooms today. Courtrooms in the first century were chaotic. As I said, if anybody at this time, if they felt that they had injustice done to them, they would just show up to the courtroom of the judge of their region. And when the judge entered into the room, there wasn't a list of cases that he followed. There wasn't like an orderly docket or anything like that. Instead, what would happen is everybody in the room at that time, they would just begin yelling at the judge. Listen to me. Pay attention to me. Grant me justice. And it was often the loudest voice that got heard. And so we get the impression here That every single day, this little old woman, she would show up to this judge's courtroom. She would fight her way through the crowd. And she would begin yelling at the judge, "Listen to me. Pay attention to me. Hear my case. Grant me justice." Day after day after day after day, for weeks, maybe even for months on end. And after all of this persistence, after all of this relentlessness, what ends up happening? Pick it up with me in verse 4 of this story. It says, "For some time the judge refused. But finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me.'" And so what happens? Simply put, this widow wears this judge down. In fact, even more than that. We actually get the impression here that maybe this judge fears for his safety a little bit. It says at the end of verse 5, he's afraid that this widow will come and attack him. Now, some of you who are following along in your Bibles and you have a different translation than we use here, you may see at the end of that verse, "will come and wear me down." But "attack me" is actually the more literal translation of the word that Jesus uses there. The word that Jesus uses there is actually a word that was taken from the boxing arena of all things. And it's a word that refers to giving someone a punch that will result in a black eye. So literally what this judge is saying is he's saying, "I'm afraid that this widow is going to do something that will result in me getting a black eye." Now, it can be taken figuratively in terms of wear me down, but some scholars aren't so sure. Some scholars I consulted this week think that maybe this judge is fearing that one day, you know, this lady is going to come in with her little old lady purse and she's just going to begin wailing on this judge, you know? Imagine that sight. And so, although this judge doesn't care about this widow, although he doesn't care about anybody other than himself, although he doesn't care about justice, for the sake of his sanity, we may even say for the sake of his safety, what does he do? He gives in. He does what is right. He grants this woman justice. He listens and he responds to this widow. And this is the story that Jesus tells here. And I don't know about you, but I kind of find it to be a cute, endearing little story, right? Here you have this wicked judge, but here you have this, you know, spunky, tenacious little old woman. The character that comes to my mind is the grandma, you know, on Golden Girls, Sophia Petrillo. Not that I ever watched that show, but that's sort of what comes to my mind. So it's a cute little story that we have here. But what's the point? What is Jesus trying to get across by this? Well, this story that Jesus tells here, it's one of Jesus' parables. And parables were stories that Jesus told during his ministry that were meant to have a spiritual truth, meant to convey a spiritual lesson. And this parable right here is meant to teach us some lessons about prayer. And in fact, as I was studying this story over the past couple of weeks, I discovered in this story what I think are three lessons that Jesus wants us to learn about prayer from this story. And I got to be honest with you, I was really proud of myself this past week, men and women, because I got all three of these lessons to start with the same letter. So I did my homework this past week. I felt like a real pastor this past week, you know? But here are the lessons that I think Jesus wants us to learn about prayer. We'll put them on the screen. In regards to prayer, Jesus wants us to pray hopefully, he wants us to pray helplessly, and he wants us to pray habitually. In regards to prayer, Jesus wants us to pray hopefully, he wants us to pray helplessly, and he wants us to pray habitually. That's what I think this story teaches us about prayer. Now, what do I mean by those, and how do I get that from this story? Well, that's what we're going to spend the rest of our time unpacking. First of all, Jesus wants us to pray hopefully. Jesus wants us to pray hopefully. I'm going to ask you a question right now, and it may seem like a little bit of an interesting question, but it's an important one. And the question is this. What is prayer? What exactly is prayer, brothers and sisters? And I know that may sound like a very basic question to you, but here's the reason I ask it. One of the things I know about our church is that we have at our church people who run the whole gamut of faith. There are some of you, you have been Christians, honestly, longer than I've been alive. There are others of you who have been Christians maybe for a month, maybe even less than that. And so I realized that this past week, and I realized that I can't just stand up here and assume that everybody knows what prayer is. So what exactly is prayer? Well, this past week, I did something a little bit dangerous. I sat down, and I actually wrote my own definition for prayer. And since this is my own definition, it is not perfect. In fact, you'll see it's far too long, it's far too wordy. But I think it gets the point across well enough. As I have done my own study of prayer, as I have studied other people who have studied the Bible and what it has to say on prayer, this is the definition I've come up with. We'll put it on the screen. You can write this down if you want. Prayer, according to the Bible, is an act of communication with the Almighty God where God invites us to speak to Him in word or in thought, primarily with the intent of presenting our requests to Him. Let me read that again. Prayer, according to the Bible, is an act of communication with the Almighty God where God invites us to speak to Him in word or in thought, primarily with the intent of presenting our requests to Him. Now, as I said, this definition is far too long, it's far too wordy, but understand that there are two main points that I'm trying to get across in this definition. The first one is at the very beginning. When I say prayer is an act of communication where God invites us to speak to Him. And that's really my fancy way of saying, men and women, that at its most basic level, you know what prayer is? It's simply talking to God, okay? At its most basic level, prayer is simply talking to God. One of the things that the Bible makes clear is that God desires that we exist in relationship with Him. And actually, even more amazing than that, God wants to exist in a relationship with us. And when you think about it, what is necessary for any meaningful, healthy relationship? It's communication, right? My wife and I cannot have a meaningful, healthy relationship if we don't talk to each other. Trust me, we've tried before, especially when I've done something dumb. It doesn't work out very well. Part of any meaningful, healthy relationship is communication. And God wants us to have a meaningful, healthy relationship with Him. And so that is what He has given us in prayer. At its most simple level, prayer is simply talking to God. It's this thing that God has provided so that we can talk to Him, so that we can communicate to Him. That's what prayer is at its most basic level. But what exactly are we supposed to pray for? But what exactly are we supposed to say to God when we speak to Him? Well, that's what I'm trying to get across at the end of that statement when I say that the primary reason that God has given us prayer is with the intent of presenting our requests to Him. And this is so unbelievably important. You know, if you have grown up in the church, if you have been around Christians for a while, you have no doubt heard this phrase before in regards to prayer. Christians love to say it. I've even heard pastors say it from their pulpits in a sermon talking about prayer. And the phrase goes something like this. Prayer doesn't affect God, prayer affects us. Prayer doesn't affect God, prayer affects us. And the idea behind that statement is that the primary reason that God has given us prayer is to change us. It's to do some sort of spiritual work within us. Prayer doesn't affect God, prayer affects us. Now, that statement sounds really good. And it sounds really noble, and it sounds pious, and it sounds super spiritual even. But do you know what the problem with that statement is? The problem is the Bible. Because when you actually study what the Bible says about prayer, when you study the prayers of the Bible, when you study the reason why God has given us prayer, you will see that the primary reason that God has given us prayer is not to change us, though that will happen. But that's not the primary reason God has given us prayer. The primary reason that God has given us prayer is to give us an avenue where we can make requests of God. It's to give us an avenue where we can ask God for things, where we can ask God to do things. Perhaps the simplest and most amazing verse in the Bible that speaks to this is what James, the brother of Jesus, says in James chapter 4, verse 2, when he simply says this. He says, "You do not have because you do not ask God." Now, what an amazing statement, right? You do not have because you do not ask God. The primary reason that God has given us prayer is to provide a way for us to ask God for things, to ask God to do things. And why, men and women, why would God give us this avenue for us to ask things for Him, of Him, unless He intends to do something about them? Unless He intends actually sometimes to give us what we ask for. And that goes back to what I said at the beginning, that prayer makes a difference. And that is, men and women, that is the hope that we have in prayer. And that's one of the primary reasons that Jesus has given us this parable. It's to give us that hope in prayer. Pick it up with me in verse 6 of this passage, okay? In verse 6 of this passage, Jesus makes the direct connection between this story he tells and prayer. And he says something a little interesting, maybe even a little bit cryptic, but we'll explain it here. Verse 6, it says, "And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says." Verse 7, "And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off?" Now, what in the world is going on here? Well, what Jesus is doing here is he's doing something that he did quite a bit in his ministry. And I'm going to get just a little bit technical with you just for a second here, but it's necessary to explain this, okay? What Jesus is doing here is he's making what scholars call an argument from the lesser to the greater. Okay, he's making an argument from the lesser to the greater. And it works like this. The main thing that Jesus wants us to pick up on immediately from this parable, this story, is that the God that we worship, the God that we go to in prayer, is not at all like the judge of this parable. And you cannot miss that, okay? That's the key to this parable. It's not explicitly stated, but it is understood. What Jesus wants us to get immediately is that the God we worship, the God of the Bible, the God we pray to, is not at all like the judge of this parable. The judge is wicked. Our God is good. The judge doesn't care about anybody. Our God loves us. He calls us his children. He sent his son to die for us, okay? The judge and God are the exact opposites. And Jesus wants to pick up on that immediately. God is not at all like the judge in this parable. And yet, despite how wicked and evil this judge is, despite the fact that he doesn't care about anybody but himself, this judge still got to a point, right, where he did what was right. Yes, his motives were maybe a little bit selfish and a little bit mixed up, but this judge still got to a point where he listened to this widow, he responded to her, and he granted her request. He gave her justice. And the point that Jesus is making in that is this. Listen, if even the wickedest, evilest people on this earth from time to time can be counted on to do what is right, to listen and to respond to those that they care nothing about, then how much more can we trust and hope that our loving Heavenly Father will listen to us and respond to us when we go before him in prayer? It's an argument from the lesser to the greater. And as I said, it's meant to give us hope when we come before God in prayer. That when we come before God in prayer, we are not coming before an individual like this judge. We are not coming before a heartless, cold, distant deity somewhere out there in the heavens. But instead, we are coming before a loving, gracious, compassionate Heavenly Father who wants us to talk to him, who invites us to speak to him, who listens to every single thing that we ask of him, who responds to us every single time, and sometimes will actually give us exactly what we ask for. And that is the hope that fuels prayer. And unless you have that sort of hope when you come before God in prayer, I don't think you'll ever have a passion for prayer. I don't think you'll ever have a dynamic prayer life. In fact, I'm convinced that one of the reasons that we don't pray even more is because we don't really believe this. We really don't believe in our heart of hearts that prayer actually makes a difference. And the Bible says, men and women, that it does. It's what I said at the beginning, that we can pray for something and it can happen. And if we hadn't prayed for it, that same exact thing would not have happened. And that's the hope that fuels prayer. This past week, I heard from someone on our staff here an amazing, amazing answer to a prayer request. This was years ago, but this woman on our staff, she was talking about how years ago, she and her friend, they were driving to their best friend's wedding. And their friend's wedding was out of town. And in fact, it was so far out of town that they had to drive through the entire night in order to get there. Well, in the middle of the night, in the middle of their trip to their friend's wedding, kind of your nightmare scenario happened. and they actually ran out of gas. And with the last sort of ounces of gas that they had in their tank, they drove into the only gas station in this small town. And they, when they got to the only gas station in this small town for miles around, they found out that the gas station was closed and it would not open up again until the next morning. And if these ladies did not get gas until the next morning, they would not make it to the wedding on time. So obviously they were bummed, but they were Christians. So you know what they did? They started praying. They started praying that God would give them gas. And you know what happened? Shortly after praying, talk about God providing, talk about God going above and beyond. Shortly after praying, you know what appeared at this gas station? One of those huge gas semi-trucks. You know, one of those Chevron Exxon trucks that you see on the freeway. And it pulled into this little gas station in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of the night when it was closed, in order to refuel this gas station. So these girls, they saw that, they got out of their car, they went to the driver, explained their situation, asked him if he could fill their car up with gas, and he said, of course. And they actually had this finagle, some sort of weird little contraption, in order to get, you know, the giant hose from those trucks to pour gas into their little Civic or whatever it was. But they were able to fill up their car, the girls were on their way, and they made it to their wedding on time. Talk about God answering amazing prayers, right? And here's what I love about that story, okay? Why did God answer that prayer request? Why did he answer? Now, I may be wrong in this, but I don't see any big kingdom purpose in answering that prayer request. I don't think we're going to get to heaven and find out that some remote village in Zimbabwe came to Christ because these two ladies made it to this wedding on time. I may be wrong on that, but I don't see that. Why did God answer that prayer request? It's the same reason why yesterday at the store, I bought a toy Minecraft pickaxe for my son Lucas. It's because he asked me for it. And because as a parent, I love to give gifts to my children. That's why God asked it. He asked it because he knew how bummed out his daughters would be if they didn't make it to this wedding. He answered it because there is no other reason than just because he's a loving father who loves to give good gifts to his children. And I tell you that story because, you know, some of you are going to look at this parable here and you're going to say, well, Chris, this parable is about justice. It's about God answering prayers for justice. And you're right there. But you know what? As you look through the whole sweep of scripture, you see that God doesn't just answer prayers for justice. Sometimes God answers these little, inconsequential prayer requests that we lift up for no other reason than he loves us and he wants to give good gifts to us. And that's the hope that we have in prayer. Now, of course, we do not get everything we ask for, and you know that, but every time you talk on prayer, you have to say that. I once heard a pastor say that God answers every prayer request one of three ways: yes, no, and are you kidding me? And I've gotten some of the last one, definitely. And yes, we know that God doesn't answer every prayer request the way that we want him to. And if I had time, I wish I could talk more about reasons for unanswered prayer requests. In fact, Jesus touches upon that at the end of this parable, but I just don't have time to go into that. So God sometimes says no, but sometimes God says yes. And how are we going to know unless we ask him? So we pray hopefully. Second, we pray helplessly. And for those of you looking at the clock, don't worry. These next two will go a lot quicker than the first one, okay? Second, we pray helplessly. As I was studying this parable, there was something that stood out to me that had never stood out to me before in the years of loving this parable. And that was the helpless condition that this woman was in. And what I mean by that is this. You know, if this judge had said to this woman, I'm never going to grant you justice, get out of my courtroom, I never want to see you again, this woman would have had no other recourse. There was not an appeals court in this particular day. Her fate rests entirely in the hands of this judge. And it dawned on me, isn't that why we pray? Why do we pray? We pray because God is loving, yes, but there's another reason why we pray. We pray because we are helpless. We pray because we recognize that there is nothing on this earth that can happen without God's intervention. God is not like the judge in this parable, but we are like the widow. And the point I want to get across in the second point here is that the earlier we can realize that, The earlier we can realize how helpless we are, and the earlier and the more situations in which we can realize how helpless we are, and therefore the more our natural inclination is to turn directly to God in prayer, the better off we're going to be in this life. 10 years ago, I remember my nephew Gavin was 16, he was 6 years old. Now he's 16, he was 6 years old. And I may have told this story to you before. But I was over at my brother's house, and Gavin was trying to put together this little Lego sculpture. And there was one piece he just couldn't get in. He was just struggling with this one piece. And so I was watching him struggle with it. And back in my day, I used to play a lot of Legos. And so I offered to help him. And like most little boys, he was independent, defiant. He said, "No, Uncle Chris, I got it. I don't need your help." So he refused my help. Well, guess what? He didn't have it. And after struggling for about a minute, 90 seconds more, he still couldn't get it in, and he got so frustrated that he took this Lego sculpture, he threw it on the ground, it broke into multiple pieces, and he ran into the corner of the room, and he started crying. And as I looked at my nephew crying in the corner, I remember thinking, I could have spared him all that. I could have spared him that frustration. If he would have just asked me for help, if he would have just admitted my helplessness, I would have loved to come alongside him and help him. And I could have spared him that frustration. And I wonder, men and women, I wonder how often God looks at us and thinks the same thing. You know, here we're struggling in our work, we're struggling in our finances, we're struggling in our marriage. And rather than go to God in prayer, we're trying to keep it all together ourselves. We're trying to get that last little Lego piece in, and we're getting more and more frustrated. And God is looking at us, and he's saying, if you would just ask me for help, if you would just admit your helplessness, I will give you what you need. You do not have because you do not ask. It's like that old hymn goes. It's been a while since I've quoted a hymn in this church. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. This is why, men and women, we find commands in Scripture like 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Ephesians 6:18, pray at all times. Philippians 4:6, pray about everything. There is this call in Scripture to consistent prayer. Why? Because consistently we are helpless and we need God's help. Listen to me on this. Prayer was not intended to be our last resort after everything else we've tried has failed. Prayer was intended to be our first step. It was intended to be the first thing that we go to. And that's why along these lines, you know, don't worry about whether or not you're saying the right things to God in prayer. I know one of the things that especially stops new Christians from praying a lot is they're so worried that they're going to get it wrong. Don't worry about that. What is prayer? It's presenting our requests to God. It's telling God how helpless we are and asking him for help. You don't need any fancy language to do that. Have you ever listened to a little kid pray? I think we have a lot to learn from little kids when they pray. They're so honest. They just pray what's on their heart. God, I want this. God, heal this person. I think some of the most powerful prayers I've ever prayed before have been the simplest and the shortest. God, I need you. God, help me. You can do that, right? And so we pray hopefully, we pray helplessly, and then finally, we pray habitually. And that's what this series is all about. We pray habitually. Look with me at verse 1. Look at how this whole story begins. It says, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. And you may want to underline that last phrase there. Always pray and not give up. You know, there's a little bit of an interesting tension going on in this parable. Maybe some of you have picked up on it. God is not like the judge. We established that. And since God is not like the judge, the point of this parable is not that if we continue to bring the same thing before God over and over and over again, that we're going to wear him down and finally he's just going to give in to us. He's just going to give us what we want. That's not how it works. God does not get worn out by our prayer requests. That's not the lesson of this parable. At the same time, however, there is a principle we find in Scripture. And the principle that we find in Scripture is that God's first answer to our prayer requests is not always his final answer. That sometimes we can pray for something and God will say no. And then we can pray for that exact same thing later and God can say yes. This is like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? You know that story. You know, three times Jesus prayed the same thing in the Garden of Gethsemane. God, if there's any way for your will to be done that doesn't require me to go to the cross, God, please let it be done. Now, why did Jesus pray the same exact thing three times? I think it's because Jesus knew that his Father's first answer was not his final answer. Now, in this case, it was. But Jesus wanted to leave open the possibility that by the third time, God would say, okay, there is another way. And so that's why in Scripture there is a call, not just to consistent prayer, but to persistent prayer. To, yes, bringing the same thing before God over and over and over again. So how do we do that? How do we work this habitual prayer into our life, this both consistent and persistent prayer? Well, if you're in a Habit Life group this week, you will see in our manual, we give you a couple of tools that you can practice in doing that. One of them is a way of praying Scripture in a somewhat unique and novel way. Another way is a pray acronym that those of you who have been rooted, you've come across before, and you'll see that again. So you'll see that this week in your groups. But here's what I thought would be helpful, okay? I thought it would be helpful is if I tell you my routine for praying. And I do this not because I think I have prayer nailed, but I do this because I know it was always helpful for me to hear what other people do. And so I want to share with you my routine, okay? It's not perfect, but as you'll see, I try to work both consistent and persistent prayer into it. So here's what I do. First of all, I have two set times of prayer that I do practically every single day. Sometimes I miss it, but for the most part, I have two set times of prayer every single day. One is in the morning, the other is at night. They're not very long. I don't pray for hours on end on my knees, okay? I'm 5-10 minutes at most usually. But each one takes on a slightly different emphasis. My morning prayer, I actually do in my car. I found out a long time ago it's really hard for me to pray in the morning at my house just without a lot of distractions. I don't wake up early enough to be able to do that. But I realize that I'm driving somewhere almost every single day. So usually this is what I do. When I pull into this parking lot every day, this is my work. When I pull into work every single day, I find a parking spot, and usually I will spend about 5 minutes just sitting in my car praying. And my prayers in the morning are usually pretty selfish, but I'm okay with that, okay? Because usually what I'm doing in the morning is I'm just praying about my day. I'm praying that God would give me a good day. I'm praying that God would give me an enjoyable day. I think about my meetings that day. I pray for God's wisdom in the meetings that I have that day. If I see that I have any meetings with Matthew that day, I pray for patience in them because I need a lot of patience for those meetings. Don't tell him I said that, okay? But if I'm working on a sermon that day, I pray that God would direct my studies and direct what I say and so on. And in the morning, that's just what I do. I pray about my day. I also have a time of prayer at night. Now, at night, I do pray at home. I pray on the side of my bed. It's usually the last thing I do before I get under the covers. And at night is where I really focus on persistent prayer. About 8 or 9 years ago, I had a friend of mine from seminary who suggested doing something, and I've done it pretty much ever since. And what he suggested doing is he suggested at any time, have in your mind or in your iPhone or whatever, have a list of the 5 or 6 biggest wants, needs, desires that you have at any given time. And then every single day, bring those same 5 or 6 things before God. And so that's what I do. Right now, I have a running list of the 5 or 6 biggest wants, needs, desires in my life. And every single night, I bring those before God. Now, just so you know, they range from everything from God bless and protect and keep my children healthy, to right now, there is a very tangible, we may even say material need that my wife and I have, and we're asking God for it. And so every single night, I'm like the widow in this parable. I bring the same things before God. And here's what's really cool about my nighttime prayer, okay? The 5 or 6 things that I'm going to pray to God for tonight are not the same 5 or 6 things that I prayed for 8 or 9 years ago. They're not even the same 5 or 6 things that I prayed for 3 or 4 years ago. Why? Because God has answered a lot of those requests. And some of the ones he hasn't answered, he's removed the need or he's met the need another way. And it's been amazing for me to watch that. Here I've been faithful to do what God has called me to do, and God has been faithful to do what he said he would do. I have asked, and I have received. God has given that to me. So that's what I do at night. Now, in addition to that, I pray a lot throughout the day. And these prayers, understand, are short prayers. These are sentence prayers. These are under-my-breath prayers. as I'm headed somewhere, God, help me with this. God, be with me in this. God, I need you in this particular area. And I won't say that I pray about everything, but I pray about a lot of things, even some things that you may find are a little bit odd. On Tuesday of this past week, I went to a Barnes & Noble in the afternoon to kind of get away from the office and work on this message. And as I got to that Barnes & Noble, I noticed a problem. I looked at the cafe where I was going to sit and study, and all the tables in the cafe were taken. So there wasn't a place for me to sit. So what did I do? I prayed that God would open up a table. And sure enough, I went to go buy my coffee, and by the time my coffee was ready, God had opened up a table. A table was empty. Now, you may look at that and say, well, that's just a coincidence. But I like what William Temple said. He said, when I pray, coincidences happen. And when I don't pray, they don't happen. And I think that's right. Now, just so you know, it doesn't always work out that way, okay? Pretty much every single year, I pray that God would give the Trojans a good football season. And recently, God has been answering that prayer request with an, are you kidding me, okay? So it doesn't always work out. But here's the deal. The Bible tells us to pray about everything. So we do that, and we allow God to sort it out. And that's my routine. And you don't have to do my routine. But here's what you do have to do. You have to pray. And you have to make it a regular part of your week, of your schedule. And that's why my encouragement to all of you here today is this week, can you increase your prayer life? If you don't have any set time of prayer on a regular basis, can you find 5 minutes a day? Can you find 5 minutes a day in the car, in the shower? I know people at this church who pray in the shower because that's their least, you know, distracted place. Can you find 5 minutes a day where you can pray? If you already do have set times of prayer, can you find another time in your day to pray? Or can you start praying about something that you're not praying about right now? But can you increase your prayer life in some way? Because I'm telling you, men and women, it makes a difference. Prayer makes a difference. And that's what leads me here to my close. Last week, if you were here, you know that we asked you all to send in some prayer requests. And we created these special cards for you to do that. And let me tell you, many of you took us up on that. In fact, we got something like 654 different cards turned into us. And these are most of them right here. And I want to let you know that we prayed as a staff for every single one of these prayer requests that came in. We kind of divvied them up among the staff, and every single one was prayed for. And as I read through some of these prayer requests here, it confirmed exactly what I've known. And that is that a lot of you are going through a lot of stuff in this church. And if I can be honest with you, as one of your pastors, for a time, I was really overwhelmed by that. And the reason I was overwhelmed is because I know one of the reasons why you all devote 90 minutes of your week to come and sit in these seats is because you were looking for Matthew, and you were looking for me, and you were looking for David and Aaron and anybody else who stands on this stage. You are looking for us to speak God's hope and God's wisdom into your situations. And that overwhelmed me. Because there is no way in 90 minutes a week we can speak God's wisdom and hope into every single one of the things that you are going through. We just can't do that. But it's then that God reminded me of something. And what God reminded me of is that he's not limited to 90 minutes a week. And I really think that the best thing that Matthew and I can do, or anybody else on the stage can do, is not speak God's hope and wisdom into every single thing that everybody is going through here. But I think the best thing we can do is to encourage you and to teach you to go to God himself and to allow God to speak his hope and to allow God to speak his wisdom directly into your life. And I think the best thing we can do as a church is to lift one another up in prayer. And so that's exactly what we're gonna do. In just a second, David's going to come up and he's going to lead us in two closing songs. And in this first song, I don't want you to sing, okay? This first song, David is going to sing over all of us. Instead, what I want us to do during this first song is I want us to pray. What we've done this past week is we have looked through these prayer requests and we have sort of summarized some of the major themes that we see repeating over and over and over again. And during this next song, on this back screen, what you're going to see is just very brief summary statements that summarize a lot of the major themes that we saw. And they represent actual prayer requests that have been sent in to us. And so what I would ask you to do is during this next song, as these things come on the screen, would you just begin praying for them? And you won't be able to pray for all of them. That's okay. Pray the ones that stand out to you. Pray the ones that God lays on your heart. Between all of us in this room, I know every single one will be prayed for. And as you pray during this time, I have two things I ask of you. First of all, you know, I know it's common that there's a few people that after I finish talking and as we go into the final song, there are some people who get up out of their seats and they leave. They go to pick up their kids, they go to the parking lot, something like that. Can I ask you, this next song is 7 minutes long. Can I please ask that nobody during this next song would leave? Because here we get this opportunity to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And would you all be able to hang for 7 minutes to do that? That's the first thing I ask. Second thing I ask is that as we go before this time in prayer, would you go believing that prayer makes a difference? And would you believe that at least one person, but I think more than that, but I believe that at least one person's life is going to be changed this week because of what we pray? Can you have that hope as you go towards this time, that prayer makes a difference? Because we believe in a loving Father who loves to listen to us and loves to give good gifts to his children. So that's what I ask for. So as we head into this time here, would you do me a favor? Would you bow your heads with me? And I'm going to pray over it as we go into it. So Father God, to think of this gift that you have given us called prayer, Lord. To think, first of all, that you invite us to speak to you in the first place. That itself is amazing. But then, God, to realize that you actually tell us to ask you things. And God, sometimes, a lot of times, you listen to what we ask you. And God, you do it. Because you love to give us gifts, Father. And so, God, there are a lot of needs that are represented in our church right now, God. But I know that nothing is impossible with you. I know that you are bigger than every single one of these needs, Father. And so we come before you in this time, Lord, hopefully. And we come before you in this time, God, helplessly. Father, admitting that we can't do anything about these things, but you can. And God, I pray that you would allow us to just have the faith, God, that what we're about to do is going to make a difference, Lord. That you will listen and respond to these requests. God, I even pray that there would just be a sense of your being present in this place as we pray, Lord. And I pray that lives would be changed as a result of that. This is your time, God. We give it to you. And we ask this in your Son's name. Amen.